Inheritance by Lot is the title of today's Bible study, taken from Numbers chapter 26 and verse 1 to 65, which we have read. We have three thoughts: men counted, verse 1 to 51, manner of distribution, 52 to 56, and men consecrated, 57 to 65. Jesus promised that he will bring us to receive our eternal inheritance. When he said in John 14, verses 1 to 4, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know." He was speaking to the disciples before he would go to the cross, before he would be betrayed, before he would go through the trial, and before he would be put upon the cross, and before he would die, and before he would be resurrected, and before he would be ascended to heaven. He told them that he was going away. Physically, they will not see him again, but the Lord knew. He has taught his disciples, their eyes were spiritually open, and so they knew where he was going, and they knew also the way by which they may find that way to heaven through him. And so he tells them that although you miss me, nevertheless, he says that I will come again. And he says the time of their parting would be just temporal. They would not be, they would meet each other again. And he has an important task to go and prepare in the Father's house, a mention for his disciples. And so this inheritance were further reiterated by the apostles. In Hebrews 9, verses 14 to 15, we would see how we may receive it. It says here, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So he is the mediator of the new covenant. He is the mediator by which he was the one that was the mediator, and yet he was the one offered. He was the great high priest, and yet he was the sacrifice. Here you see that this sacrifice involves the shedding of the blood of Christ. And the shedding of the blood of Christ has that power to purge our conscience from dead works. In other words, we will be made spiritually alive, and we would be made with a conscience that is wiped clean, clear, and enable us to serve the living God. And with a promise that our service will not be in vain, that there is an eternal inheritance, a promise that is given to us. So how do you serve God? Well, we do so in our Bible study, right? When we worship him, when we read his word, when we take hold of his promises, just as you remember there's a old lady that was in the temple waiting for Christ, the coming of Christ, and she was there in devotion. And when she saw the Christ, Wow, she was so happy. She has seen the salvation of the Lord. The devotion of the heart is precious in the sight of God. And the Lord wants us to have that kind of a heart of devotion in which He will praise, in which He will value. And Peter too said in 1 Peter 1, 3-5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." So this inheritance is further described for us, right, that it is incorruptible. In other words, the things of this earth can be corruptible, right? Whatever things that you purchase, you find that after a while it begin to rust, it begin to rot, and its function is reduced. But the inheritance that we receive will be incorruptible, undefiled. It cannot be made corrupt or made impure, and cannot be tainted. That fadeth not away. In other words, it is not something that is fleeting, but it's something that is solid, something that we can take hold of, something that is real, kept by the power of God through faith. So how do we receive this inheritance? Well, it is by faith. It is by faith that enables us to keep following Him. The faith that God gives us enables us to keep us. And yet we know that this faith comes by the power of God, right? We have no power, but that salvation will be revealed in the last time. If we would patiently wait, ye shall receive the reward, Paul says, of the inheritance, for ye served the Lord Christ. What a moment. And Ephesians 5, verse 5 says, "No whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Here is make a difference. All who are partakers of the evil of this world, who continues so, have no inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. So here is given a distinction. And let us take heed and let us know that God makes such distinctions. And Ephesians 1 verse 10 to 14 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are in earth, even in Him, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. Here again, it is told to us that there is an inheritance being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after ye believe, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God gives us His word, and we believe. God gave us the faith to take hold, which is the earnest of the inheritance, the deposit, in which we would have the final payment, the receipt of the whole inheritance, the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The believer's heavenly inheritance is attested by Christ Himself and His apostles for our comfort and vigilance. Right? You remember the 10 virgins 5 of them had oil, 5 had no oil. They were not ready. So when the bridegroom came, they missed the banquet. The door was shut. Likewise, the parable of the talent. There was a man given 5 talent, 10 talent, and there was the 1 talent man. The 10 talent man got himself 10 talents, and the Lord gave him his inheritance. Likewise, the 5 talent man. But the 1 talent man hid his talent. And when the master came, well, he said to the master that, well, he had not been faithful, and that not only that, but he has hid his talent in the ground. So the master said to him that it would be better if you have just put it in the bank and receive some interest rather than just hide it. And so here the Lord tells us that the inheritance is a part of a receipt for work done. So for the children of Israel, later on you will see, every man that is counted in the army of all the 12 tribes would have to go to war. They would have to battle in order to secure for themselves an inheritance which God has promised them. And the people were numbered. And the redeemed, we say this, that God puts us in the world and allows us to stay in the world. But he also promised that he will protect us while we are here serving him. John 17 verse 15 says, I pray not that they shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. The redeemed in the Lord is left in the world with the promise of his protection. Protection is secured from being overtaken by the evil one, Satan. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 4 says, For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. You remember? They slapped him, they spit at him, they put a crown of thorn upon his head, and they gave him a purple robe, and they mocked him, and they crucified him. And after they crucified him, they said to him that, if you are God, then come down from the cross. And they said, he trusted in God. Indeed, he did, because the work that he will accomplish upon the cross was a work that would defeat the power of darkness. And it's a plan that no man in his wisdom can concord to overcome the darkness. A plan that we cannot fathom, right? God himself has to come. God himself has to enact the plan of redeeming us. God did not redeem the angels that fell. Right? All the angels that fell were unredeemable, we said. And the animal in the animal world, right, when they die, the soul simply perish. But for us, we are different. We are the only ones whom God himself deem it so precious that he himself has to come to redeem. And the way by which he redeemed is a mystery. Right? Christ crucified, the hope of glory. Christ in us. Then here the Lord tells us how we ought to understand the things of God, which is a mystery to the unregenerate mind. And so here 2 Corinthians 13 verse 4 says, "For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." The Israelites in the wilderness faced many temptations and trials. It was a test of faith. And there is a reward for the faithful. It was in the wilderness that the test becomes very real. And the ways of God are manifest in most wonderful proportions. Isn't it so true? Right? Is it in the time of our testing that we would know how to learn how to depend on Him, learn how to trust Him, and there we learn to see His, we stand to see His glory. The book of Numbers is called Numbers because of the numbering of the children of Israel. They were numbered once at Mount Sinai. When we began our study in chapter 1, now we are in chapter 26. We would close in chapter 36. So we are two-thirds through the book. And now again, God will number them a second time. He instructed Moses to number them in the plains of Moab, just before they entered Canaan. And so the orders were given, the register of the families and the numbers of each tribe is given. We see the total of them, and then God gives the instruction how to divide the land among them. The families and the numbers of the Levites by themselves, and how God count the people. Verse 1 of our text says, "And it came to pass after the plague that the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest, saying, Take the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and upward throughout their father's house, all that are able to go to war in Israel. And Moses and Eleazar the priest speak with them in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Take the sum of the people from 20 years old and upward, as the Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt." The plague at Shittim was a grim reminder of the snare and consequences of sin, a sad reality of the encroachment of the world upon the people of God to cause harm. The unguarded and the drunken, the unprepared, falls prey to the wiles of the devil. They suffer loss. If we are not careful, just as the Israelites were not careful when they were encamped in the plains of Moab, right, the Moabite woman came, and there they committed fornication, and there they fell. It was a great fall. And we see here that they suffered loss. But there is a reward for the faithful, those who trust God and walk in His way. Verse 65 tells us, right at the close of the chapter, it says, "For the Lord had said of them, They shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man of them, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun." There were two who were saved out of the whole group. It was a new beginning for the children of Israel. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. It was time for them to enter the promised land. There will be a battle to be waged to secure their inheritance. God will see to their success. Their task was to follow His leading and to be obedient to His word. John 17 verse 19 says, "For their sakes I sanctify myself," Jesus says, "that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Christ set Himself apart Not that Christ need any. The word sanctify is not with regard to sin, but the word sanctify is with regard to being set apart for a certain sacred task. Right? Christ was set apart by the Father in order to fulfill the work of redemption. He was the sinless Son of God. And He was consecrated as our sacrifice, and how He did it so voluntarily and willingly. And He only can save us and care for us if we would go to Him. Truly, we can learn a lot about problem solving by reading the miracle Jesus performed in the feeding of the 5,000. Right? As you study Israel in the wilderness, you saw how God fed them. But this lesson was not emphatic enough. When Christ came, well, He had to make it even more complete and make it even more real to them. And when Jesus and the disciples discovered thousands of hungry people, He asked Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that this may eat?" He wasn't asking for information. He already knew what He was going to do. Instead, He was trying to give Philip a revelation that they should never assess, or we should never assess our problems in the light of our own resources and strength, said the late Adrian Rogers. He says, "Truly, we have no right to ask the world to believe our message unless there is something about us that is unexplainable and supernatural. There must be a divine dimension in our lives." Dear friends, do you realize it? Do you see it? There is a divine dimension in our lives. If there's no divine dimension in our lives, then this faith is not real. But there is a divine dimension. God keeps us. And God wants us to see and know. Right? The children of Israel were fed with manna from heaven for 40 years. What a blessing to walk with God. They had no lack. It was in the wilderness that the test becomes very real and the ways of God are manifest in most wonderful proportions. The men counted for war were counted for the inheritance. They were 20 years old and above. Their lives, as it were, will be hazarded, so that their inheritance may be secure. It will be made clear that with the Lord's guidance, they shall inherit the land. Their task was to keep themselves pure from the defilement of the inhabitants of the land. Deuteronomy chapter 7 gives to us what they are to do. "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee unto the land, into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. For the Lord has chosen thee to be a special people above himself." So God told them that they would have an inheritance. The people were numbered. But at the same time, He also tells them how they may receive their inheritance. They would have to go in and possess the land. And in order to possess the land, they must destroy all that are against the things of God, the philosophies, the thoughts, the edifices, everything needs to be taken down. And so here the Lord expressed to them why they were special. The Lord says that, he says, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you are more in number, but you are the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, because he kept the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, had the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face. To destroy them, he will not be slack that hateth him. To him that hateth him, he will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God keep unto thee the covenant and mercy which he sware unto thy fathers, he shall love thee and bless thee and multiply thee, and he will bless the fruit of thy womb, the fruit of thy land, thy corn, thy wine, thine oil, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto you, unto thy fathers to give to thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall be not male or female barren among you or among your cattle, and the Lord will take away all from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon them that hate thee. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thy eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. So here the Lord tells us how we must be very vigilant. We must not be yoked with the world. We must not be yoked with their philosophies. We must not those gains that are evil. We must stay very far from them. The blessing of faithfulness and the exhortation to fruit faithfulness is thus delineated. Thou shalt say in thy heart, these nations are more than I. How can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. So they will be afraid, because in going to possess the land, they would have to face the enemy. But here the Lord reminded them, did they not see the Lord's salvation when they came out of Egypt? That same power will go before them. That same power will go with them to help them. And they are to remember, and they are to go and march forward in the power of the Lord. The great temptations which thy eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so that the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. So their conquest will be as they were able to handle, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee little by little. See, God knows how the strategy by which they are to take the enemy. It will be little by little. God knows how much we can take, how much we can do. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee. Right? If they destroy everything, the land become barren, suddenly the animal can take over. The wild beasts will populate the land because they were unable to subdue the land by themselves. So the conquest has to be step by step. So although they are a large multitude already, they are 2 million people, but compared with the size of the land that they are going to possess, they are still small. So Israel will need to further grow to effectively occupy the land. And the reason is given, lest the land becomes desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against his people. So the Lord told Israel that they will not drive them out in 1 year. It will take longer. They would be settling in the land first. Manna would stop. They would be eating of the produce of the land. They would become farmers. They will also be ready soldiers for the Lord. In other words, there is a need for constant vigilance, for a continuing task of possessing the promised land. Their continued existence under God will be a witness to the nations that the Lord is indeed living and true. Isn't it so true? Because in the land, the enemies are so much bigger, right? Taller. They are so much more magnificent, and they have that power to it seem, right? So formidable, and yet the Lord promised that they would be overtaken, they would be overthrown. There is a need for them to continue to be vigilant. God will make them, God will lead them in their journey as a nation, right, to become land owners, right, from utter slavery. The Lord showed them the boundary of the land allotted to them that they are to possess. He promised that they will have the victory. What an encouragement of a glorious future with God. But there is a need. There is also a need for patience to plod on, for the work is yet undone. They are not to run before the Lord. Rather, they are to engage in the battle according to his stipulations. So the Lord wants us to know, right, and understand what he is seeking for us to do. And the Lord is seeking for us to follow him. And as we seek to follow him, he will show us what we ought to do, the battles in which we are to engage ourselves in. Right? The Lord knows what we ought to do. The Lord knows where we are, how we are to engage in the battle for the souls in which he gives to us. So today we know that Christianity in Singapore has increased by certain small decimal points. Right? But the number of atheists has also increased tremendously in percentage points. Well, perhaps that gives us an opportunity to witness work which is more urgent. Right? The atheists are those who are against God. They don't want God. And that's not good, right? When they came to the land, the people don't want God. And that's sad. And the conquest would be for the minds, for the affections, for the truth. And we have a task that the Lord has given us. And he also tells us the danger that threatens their progress in the possession of the land, the unequal yoke, the graven images. The gods of this world will seek to entice us. If we are not careful, we would be yoked with them, and it will become a snare for us, a great snare. So there will be great temptation, and we are to keep ourselves separate. And so we see here the battle that is before them as the men were being counted. What do you mean by counting the men? You know, when you want to deploy the troop for war, what do you do? You have to first number them, isn't it? You number them, and you also have to allot them and to be able to organize them, that they would be called up anytime. Right? You hear the siren wails, they are on standby, and when the siren wails, they have to be activated. And when they are activated, they have to go quickly, right? Draw their arms, they have to quickly go and get ready all that is needed and line themselves together and ready to set off within certain number of hours, 2 hours, 4 hours, because the enemy is nigh. The siren is sounded, right? And they have to pick up arms and go to war. And this is where we are. This is what we are looking at. Right? Of the tribe of Reuben, there were 43,730. The sons of Simeon, 222,200. Now, when you look at these numbers, you may think that this is just a digit. Right? But as you think about the families that consist of the men of war, you'll find that they are a part of every family. Right? Our own children, our own grandchildren, the people that you know are involved. They would be called up. Right? Children of the sons of Simeon, 22,200 of Gad, 40,500 of Judah, 76,500 of Issachar, another 64,000 of Zebulun, also here described the numbers of their families with their names, 60,500. And of the sons of Joseph, also of Manasseh, of Ephraim, is given the number 52,700. And the sons of Ephraim, 32,500. And the sons of Asher, also 53,400. And here, all the tribes are named. The total number of men, 600,000, 1,730. So these are all the men that have been called up. And this will be the division by lot that God would give as an inheritance when they would take the spoil of war. And the manner of distribution here, unto this the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of names. To many thou shalt give the more inheritance, to fewer thou shalt give the less inheritance. To everyone shall his inheritance be given according to those that were numbered of him. So large family, more land, right? Because you're talking about people occupying a space, right? They would need more space when you have a bigger family to house the number of them. You can't house a big family in a small land, right? And a small family in a big land, right? You find that the distribution will be unequal. So here is given the wisdom by which the distribution is to be made. If any ask why such a particular account is kept, Matthew Henry says, of the tribes, of the numbers of Israel, here is the answer for them. As they were multiplied, so they were portioned, not by common providence, but by promise, and for the support and honor of divine revelation. God had been fulfilling the promise and taken notice of their increase and in their inheritance. In other words, they haven't got their inheritance yet, but God has promised them that they would receive it. And God is allotting a future victory. And God has given us that future victory in Christ. And he wants us to make that battle and make every day count, every hour count for the Lord, so that we would receive the inheritance. The man consecrated from verse 57 to 65, these are the number of the Levites after their families of Gershon, the Gershonites of Kohath, the family of the Kohathites, the Merari of the Merarites, and the family of the Levites, of the Libnites, of the Hebronites, family of the Machites, the Mushites, the Kohathites. These are the families of Levi. They have no inheritance with the rest in the land of Canaan. They were not numbered with them. They were numbered in the beginning of the book. They were kept apart for the work of the Lord, the tabernacle work in the worship of God. And the office of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, pertaineth to the oil for the light, the sweet incense, the daily meat offering, and the anointing oil, the oversight of all the tabernacle, and all that therein is in the sanctuary, in the vessels thereof. The service of the families of the sons of Gershon in the tabernacle of the congregation and their charge shall be under the hand of Itamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. This was how God will motivate his people to serve him. And we see here the arrangement of God. Right? As you study, you see the wisdom of God in organizing his nation, in organizing his people. May the Lord help us as we meditate to understand his mind, how he does things, and may we learn and may we do so. Learn and do according to his good will and indeed receive our inheritance in Christ. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Strengthen us for thy spirit to do thy holy will daily. Lord, help us. Send us forth to be thy messengers this new day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.